Well, this morning, as I mentioned a few weeks back, I kind of did a series within the series. The whole that we're doing this semester, 11 weeks looking at the Holy Spirit, gifts and working of the Spirit. However, within that, I did a three-part series a few weeks back. Part one, I took an argument that is called cessationism, an argument that argues that the gifts of the Spirit that I just read there in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 are not around, they've ceased, thus called cessationism. And I argued that I don't agree with cessationism, so I gave the argument of cessationism's best points that I could think of, and then argued against it, tried to refute them. The next week, then, I argued for a view called continuationism, that the gifts have continued to this day. The gifts we just read in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, that they're alive, functioning well today by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we should earnestly desire them. Now, what I acknowledged when I started that what's now culminating this morning in part three of this is my strategy. Now, up front, I did want to see if I could convince everyone here to agree with me and be a continuationist. So even if you're a cessationist, I hope I won you over. But what I want to do this morning is say that even if I haven't won you over, so say this morning you continue to be a cessationist, then what I want to do is lay out a proposal for us, some things I think we can agree on that will help us walk forward well as a church, even a church made up perhaps of continuationists and cessationists, which is okay. This is a secondary, tertiary issue. So it's okay that we don't agree on it. But if we don't agree on it, are there some things we can agree on? And I think, yes, there are. And I think if we agree on these things, it'll help us walk forward well. But let me tell you really two things that drive me to really want to bring us along on this issue, even if I haven't won you over to be convinced to my view. One of them is that I want to have this Sunday school lesson because I do want us to walk in unity. It's important for me that we as a church walk in unity and that we don't let lesser things divide us. It would just be, I think, unwise. It would be unbiblical. I think it would not be God-honoring if we as a church divided over this issue and didn't walk in unity. So I want us to walk in unity. And so this is why I want us to look at the things we're going to look at this morning. But there's really a second thing that drives me too. That command in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Here is a command in the Bible that commands us earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now I realize that if some of you are cessationists, this text is a command that applies to us. I think we all need to obey 1 Corinthians 14:1. People in the church perhaps think the gifts aren't around today, therefore they're not bound to obey 1 Corinthians 14:1. What do I do with that? It's hard for me just to say, well, I'll kind of let those people just go as they are, not think this text is binding, because I want to do a good job of pastor encouraging to obey the text. So that's really what brings me to this point right now is I can hold up this morning, I think everybody in the room will agree on. I think if we agree on these things, then I think there's a way that we can all at least obey the spirit of 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Now, I do want to acknowledge an article I read that I just thought was really helpful. And in it, he made some of these points, maybe not all of them, but at least some of them are gathered. It's actually a very complex article to read. It's by a guy named Vern Poitras. Vern Poitras, I just think, is a brilliant man. Every time I read him, I just think, God, you've given him so much more light than me, but at least you've given me the ability to read. And so I can read what Vern Poitras writes. And he wrote an article called, and I quote the title, Modern Spiritual Gifts as Analogous to Apostolic Gifts, Affirming Extraordinary Works of the Spirit Within Cessationist Theology. So had he said a few more words, you would have gotten the whole article right there. No, I'm kidding. Modern Spiritual Gifts as Analogous to Apostolic Gifts, that's his main title, Affirming Extraordinary Works of the Spirit Within Cessationist Theology. So if you take the subtitle, you kind of get what he's going on there. He's a self-proclaimed cessationist, although I wrote him this past week and asked him, I said, Wayne Grudem, who was here at Union recently, I said, Wayne Grudem is a continuationist. And so I'm curious, did you let him read your article? And if so, what did he think about it? And he said, well, Grudem read a more popular version of my article, but he really liked it. So I said, good, I liked it too. So I don't think that means as much. I don't think anybody's going to email him and say, did Lee Tankersley like your article? But if they do, he can say, yes, he did. He told me that. But when Vern Poitras, when I read this article, I thought, this is funny because he calls himself a cessationist, but everything he's saying, I think, obviously, I affirm, and I think it's just good and right. And so it really is, I think, a way forward. So 4 points this morning. Some of them are really long, so I won't write them on the board in there entirely. This first one, though, point one, I think we can all agree on, is... I'll just use HS to abbreviate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in, we'll make that an E. The Holy Spirit works in extraordinary ways in our day. So this is a point I think that continuationists and cessationists would just all agree on. The Holy Spirit works in extraordinary ways in our day. In Vern Poitras' article, again, interestingly, he's a teacher at Westminster Seminary, Presbyterian Seminary. I mean, this is probably as cessationist of an area as you can be. And in his article, he says, let's take even people from our, you know, kind of Reformed tradition. So he mentions Charles Spurgeon, Samuel Rutherford, John Flavel, Cotton Mather. Again, if you know these names, great. If you don't know these names, they're just impressive figures in history. And he begins just to tell stories that have been recorded about how the Spirit worked powerfully in these guys' ministries, just in extraordinary ways. I mentioned, I think, a couple of these from Spurgeon. Spurgeon's stories are just remarkable. It's as if Spurgeon was just always walking around with the Spirit working in extraordinary ways in his life. But I mentioned to you, I think one time, the story where Spurgeon's just preaching and all of a sudden he stops and he says, there's an individual here, keeps his store open on Sunday, and this past week he stole, you know, this much, took it, sold it for this much profit. And then he just goes on with his sermon. And a while later, a guy comes and professes faith in Christ, and he says, do you want to know what first grabbed my attention that made me realize that the Lord... what was real is the fact that I was that gentleman that stole from the store that was open on Sunday. I took it, I sold it. You knew exactly the profit I made. Called me out, you know, whatever. Spurgeon, he's just remarkable. He's a crazy guy, but the Spirit obviously did extraordinary things in his life, and I don't think anybody would oppose that. I don't think anybody would oppose this point. I mean, even the somewhat miraculous things, I don't think anybody would refute the fact the Spirit works in miraculous ways nowadays. And the story I told you to start the course, and both of these are online if you want to read the longer kind of telling of the story, but the story I told you on day one where on a Wednesday night, I prayed, nobody knew this, just me and the Lord, and I said, God, it seems like you're calling me to pastoral ministry. If that's what you want me to do, I just want you to know. My answer is yes. I am not sure that's what you want, but if that is, the answer is yes. I mentioned the next morning, I go to school. Donna Green, our choir teacher, sees me and says, praying for my students this morning, I think the Lord's laid something in my heart I want to share with you, and take it for what it's worth. But I think what I'm supposed to share is you've understood the Lord correctly and he's pleased with your answer. Now, I don't think anybody heard that story week one and thought, no, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. You know, everybody does, I think. They think that. The story that I shared last week with Jonathan Douglas, one of our elders from back in the day before he moved, he's struggling, not knowing how to minister to his family. And I prayed one night and thought just comes to my mind, Jonathan needs to make a mission statement for his family. Again, I mentioned to you last week, if you want to know how much I believe everybody should do that, I've never done it. But the next morning I told Jonathan, this crazy thought just spontaneously came into my mind as I was praying for you, you need to make a mission statement for your family. And Jonathan starts crying because he says, just yesterday that thought came to my mind and I thought I need to make a mission statement for my family. It feels like the Lord's confirming this. Again, I don't think anybody would say, I just don't think that's the Holy Spirit. Like I would say, of course that's a spirit. It's just that cessationists and continuationists sometimes want to call those by different names, right? So Tom Schreiner, a brother I love who's a cessationist, I could line up individuals I love and respect on either side of this argument. Tom Schreiner says, I don't think we should call those kinds of things prophecies, but impressions from God that guide us and lead us. So Tom Schreiner would say, absolutely, I think Donna Green had some impression from the Spirit. Lee, you had an impression from the Spirit, whatever, prompting of the Spirit or something like this. Vern Poitras in his article says, he's a bit noncommittal, it may or may not be appropriate to call them by the same terms as those used in the New Testament. So Poitras said, I'm not saying you should or shouldn't call that prophecy or word of wisdom or word of knowledge. Maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't, I don't know. But again, whatever you call it, I think everybody agrees the Holy Spirit works in extraordinary ways in our day. Okay. Point two. And this is maybe a long point, so I'll see how much I can write on the board. But the way the Holy Spirit works in our day is at least, and this is Vern Poitras' big point in his article, is at least analogous to the way he worked in apostolic times. The way the Holy Spirit works in our day is at least analogous to the way he worked in apostolic times. So Vern Poitras in his article would say, okay, so you look at the way that the Spirit's working in the Bible, and he's working through the apostles in certain ways. He's working through, for example, the church at Corinth. We see that. He mentions to the churches of Galatia, the Spirit works miracles among you. And so Vern Poitras would say, when you have these things that we read in the text, like prophecy and words of wisdom and word of knowledge, and today I do mainly want to talk about those kinds of speaking gifts. We'll look at some other ones later. Vern Poitras says, I think we can at least acknowledge either what we see in the Bible is happening today, or what we see in the Bible and we look at today, they're at least analogous to one another, at least similar. Minimally, the Spirit's doing something similar to what he did then. Maybe it's not prophecy. Maybe we shouldn't call it prophecy, but it seems that the Lord is doing something similar to that. So again, take that, the gift of prophecy. We're going to look at prophecy more next week. But if you define the gift of prophecy as something like this, prophecy occurs when the Spirit spontaneously brings to one's mind what he or she might then share with another to encourage them, console them, edify them. Again, we'll look at that next week, so you don't have to work on that definition. We'll look at that more. Then it seems like at least something analogous to that is happening today. So the story I shared about Donna Green, or the story I shared with Jonathan Douglas, or we could go on and on and on about stories like this. It seems that the Spirit's doing something that's either the same thing or at least analogous in our day. let's even take the crazy example. And again, I don't care. I don't care if you want to call it prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge when you tell that story about Donna Green or Jonathan Douglas, or if you want to call it something else, just something analogous to it. I don't care. But I think we can agree, it seems at least this is the case. Let's take something crazy like the Spirit even working through a dream or a vision. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we'll look at one extraordinary the way the Spirit was working in apostolic times. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, what's really weird here is Luke doesn't describe how the Spirit was forbidding them or not allowing them. We just don't know. He didn't say, here's how he did it, you know, but nonetheless, somehow he was doing that. So passing by Mysia, they went down into to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here you have what looks like a pretty extraordinary work. The Spirit somehow is saying to them, communicating to them, don't go, I want you to go here, I don't want you to go there. Well, they don't know exactly where they need to go then. Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia calling to him, come, help us. Paul and the others get together and they chat, conclude, this must be the Spirit communicating to us through this vision that we need to go to Macedonia. That's an extraordinary work. Does the Lord do anything like that now? Is the Spirit working in that way now? In the same way or in something that's at least analogous to us, to that? And I would argue yes. In 1998, what's really funny about this is I'm about to tell you a story that I haven't thought of in years. In fact, it was only reading this Vern Poitras article a couple weeks ago that when I read it, I thought, you know, it's funny. I remember an incident one time involving my dad. And man, I hadn't thought of that since, you know, like the late 90s. And so I called up dad just to make sure I was remembering correctly. And funny enough, he told me, you know, it's funny that you mention this because I haven't talked about this story in 16 years and I just brought it up to somebody yesterday. So I said, okay, well then it's fresh on your mind. Tell me the story. So he did. Well, here's a story. In 1998, I was a union student. And, you know, union has on spring break, they have these go trips, mission trips that you can take. We used to call them SPOTS trips, which stood for service projects other than summer. So this is an improvement, I think, with go trips. I was telling Lily this morning when they started life groups, somebody threw out the idea, let's call them buddy groups. So again, life groups is better, I think. What buddy group are you in, you know? But anyway, SPOTS trips change to go trips. So on spring break, you go on a go trip. And I say all that to say that on this particular spring break, I wasn't going on a go trip. I was going to go to Florida. I went. I could have shared the gospel there. I didn't, but I could have. But I went to Florida and decided I was going to go there with a friend. And so my dad comes down because at that time I wasn't going home that much, and my parents wanted me to, and so it just didn't work out on this occasion that we could. And so they knew I was going to go down, so they said, "How about we come down and we visit with you for the weekend before you head down to Florida?" And I said, "It'd be great." So they came down, Mom and Dad, and they stayed the weekend with me. I was actually living with a couple in the church here at the time, Robbie and Kim Graves. Robbie's an admissions counselor at Union now. And so I was living with them, and Dad came down. Mom and Dad came down, and Robbie and Kim were out of town, so they stayed with me there. And so that night, my dad had a dream. What's funny about this is my dad says that he rarely dreams. You only think of a few occasions in his life when he's dreamed. Isn't that weird? And when he dreams, he never remembers what he dreams. But on this occasion, he woke up and remembered vividly. And here's what he dreamed. He dreamed that I was driving to Florida in my car, which was his old car, which was an old Nissan Stanza. And as I was driving there, I needed to stop, but the brakes on my car failed. And so I had a car accident that killed me. And my dad said the reason he remembered this dream so vividly, and the reason he had in fact had communicated that dream the day before I called him is because he was talking about some people that had lost their children. And my dad was saying, I've never gone through that before. I've never experienced the loss of my child. But the closest thing I came to it was one night when I had a dream. And my dad went on to tell me about just his range of emotions that he felt. He said, it's as if he went through all this long range of emotions, you know, just in a night. And he said at first he was just shocked, you know, oh my goodness, my son just died in this car accident. And angry for a while, argued with the Lord and came to trust in his sovereignty, grieved, all this stuff. And anyway, that morning my dad woke up and he walked over to me and he said, "Would you mind handing me the keys to your car?" And I said, "Sure." And my dad said, it seemed weird. He was going to test out the brakes. I mean, he thought, surely if there's something wrong with the brakes, Lee would have told me because he's a responsible, you know, human being. And that was not the case because he got in the car, drove around, sure enough, said, it sounds like the brakes are bad. He gave me the keys to his car, which was a new Camry. I thought, this is just Dad being very gracious to me. Thank you very much, Dad, you know, honoring how responsible I've been and letting me take your car to Florida. But he gave me the keys to his car. He says, "Why don't you take it to Florida? When you come back to the house. I'm going to take your car up to Paducah." He does. Takes it to the mechanic there that he's friends with. And he brings it in. The guy tests out the brakes. And he said to Dad, "Dan, these brakes are terrible. I mean, they are bound to go at any minute." And so my dad didn't tell me that story till I got back from Florida. And and we talked a bit, which involved, I had a crazy dream, and take care of your car, son, you know? but anyway, so take that. I don't think anybody would deny the Spirit can work through dreams like that to lead somebody, to guide somebody. Now, is that the same thing that happened in Acts 16, something like this dream or vision that Paul had? Perhaps it's the same thing. Perhaps it's merely analogous to it. But I think we can say it's at least analogous. It's at least similar to what was going on there, the Spirit working in very similar ways. I had a friend named Chris Mills I went to Union with. Some of you, if you were in Union, same time as me, I know Lily was. Lily, remember that? We're in school. Yeah. And I had a friend named Chris Mills. It was just in a bad place. And I got so depressed that one night, took a bunch of pills, went to sleep. He was going to die. And so Chris came to my office this past summer. And I was just, hey, help me catch up. What's going on with you? He told me that story. He said, Lee, you know how I survived it? And I said, no, tell me how, you know. And he said, my mom, who was dead asleep in the middle of the night at like 3:30, had a dream where somebody came to her and said, you need to go wake up Chris. She got up, went, woke him up, had trouble waking him up, called 911. They came. Had he not been woken up, he would have died. Saved his life, right? It's at least analogous, isn't it, to what was going on there in Acts 16, the Lord working through dreams and visions. let me give you one other story. This past week, Joey Jenkins' dad was in the hospital, so Tom and I went to see him, and Joe was a bit drugged up, which goes for great conversations. The longer we talked, the more I could tell. I think he's fully with us, and we're having great conversations. And I said, Joe, I said, I mentioned this in Sunday school a few weeks back, so tell me the story again. I said, you mentioned one time that the Lord just did a healing work in your life. And he said, yes. He said, Lee, I was in the hospital ready to have work done on my knee. And he said, my knee was hurting so bad. And for some reason, they couldn't give him painkillers. I can't remember the nature of it. But he said, my knee was hurting so bad that I was just groaning. And he said, I just couldn't even breathe. I was hurting so bad. I didn't think I was going to make it. And he said, Joey came in and saw me there, and I was just groaning. And he said, what is it, Dad? And he said, son, my knee's hurting so bad that I just can't take the pain. And he said, so Joey put his hand on my knee. He said, which made me go, what in the world are you doing? You know, this is terrible. Did I not tell you that hurts me? And he said, Joey put his hand on my knee and started praying. And he said, the closest thing I can describe is that when Joey started praying for my knee, it's like somebody took a firecracker and just let it go off right under my kneecap. He said there was such a intensity of pain and heat. And he said, and right after that heat subsided, all the pain was gone. It's gone. And so again, affirming our first 2 points, the Holy Spirit, I don't think anybody would deny that was the Spirit. Was that the same kind of gift of healing that Paul talked about to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10? Maybe, merely, at least, I think it was something analogous to that. So, first 2 points I think we can agree on. The Holy Spirit works in extraordinary ways in our day, and at least they're analogous. If you don't want to say it's the same thing, at least I think you can acknowledge this is somewhat analogous to what they were doing, the way the Spirit was working in the times of the apostles. All right, point three that I think we can agree on, and this one I think will help us all rest a little bit. I'll just call them modern spiritual gifts, just in case you don't think that what the Spirit is doing is the exact same thing that was going on in 1 Corinthians. Modern spiritual gifts are neither infallible nor authoritative. Modern spiritual gifts are neither infallible nor authoritative. So I think this point can help us all relax, especially if you've been maybe opposed to the idea of spiritual gifts. I think this can help us all calm down a little bit, because typically we're just scared of, are we going to become a church where people walk around going, God told me you need to start wearing a bow tie. You know, no, right? We're not going to be that, you know, God told me you need to do this. God told me you need to do that. And if they do I need to do it? Do I have to switch to a bow tie? You know, no. I mean, there are a couple things there. One, I never think it's helpful. Well, we'll talk about this more later, but I'll go ahead and say it now. I never think it's helpful ever to walk up to someone and say, God told me. And the reason why is because modern spiritual gifts are not infallible. That is, they're not, let me say this positively, they're able to be wrong. We can mess up, right? When we talk about the infallibility of the Bible, or you mean that when the Bible was being written, it was impossible that these men inspired by the Holy Spirit would write an error. It's impossible that the Bible would ever be wrong. Modern spiritual gifts, it is completely possible for us to be wrong. And they're not authoritative. The Bible's authoritative. Modern spiritual gifts are not authoritative. If somebody says, maybe they're very careful, you know, I mean, it would seem ridiculous. This is not going to happen, but I'm using it as a ridiculous example. If somebody came to you and said, you know, I've just been praying, I think the Lord's laid on my heart, maybe you should wear a bow tie. You're completely fine to go, thanks, but no thanks, you know. I think you're wrong, and I don't think this is authoritative. That's okay. If I ever come to the point that I want to wear a bow tie, I'll think back to the silly story, you know. But they're not infallible. They're not authoritative. So what about, though, we might say, what about things that do seem more miraculous? I mean, again, take the story I shared with Jonathan Douglas. I'd never thought, never even had the concept in my mind that anybody should write a mission statement for their family. Jonathan didn't tell me the day before he had been thinking, I need to make a mission statement for my family. It seems that the Lord just spontaneously brought that to my mind in a somewhat of a miraculous way. So then when I told Jonathan, I think you need to make a mission statement for your family. Was I at that moment infallible and authoritative? No. No. Jonathan could have said, well, thanks for praying for me. Thanks for sharing that. Take care. You know, I'm never going to make a mission statement for our family. He's not bound to do what I think. You're not bound to do what somebody else says, unless what somebody else says is lining up perfectly with the Bible. Right? If somebody says, love God, then you're bound to do that. But not because they said it, but because the Bible says it. Right? So modern spiritual gifts are just, they're not infallible, and they're not authoritative. Again, you could think of it as the same way. Say that story with Jonathan. Let's say it had gone like this. Let's say Jonathan came to my house that Thursday morning, and I just said, you know what, I've been thinking about your situation. In fact, I got out a piece of paper last night, and I made a list of things you're struggling with, and I put it all together, and it just seemed reasonable to me that you would make a mission statement for your family. Is that authoritative for Jonathan? No, he can say, hey man, thanks for thinking through that. You would say that. This kind of thing happens all the time. The only difference is the way the thought came to my mind. It didn't come out by me working out a list of ideas on a sheet of paper. It just spontaneously came to my mind. But nonetheless, however it comes to our mind, modern spiritual gifts are never infallible and they're never authoritative. You're not bound to obey what someone says, even if they say, but when it came to my mind, I was not even thinking about it. So, right? They're not infallible, they're not authoritative. But somebody would say, yes, but what if the Spirit really is working in somebody? I mean, if the Spirit's really working in that situation, like on that occasion, if the Spirit really did bring that to mind, then in that situation, isn't what I say authoritative for them? No, it isn't. Let's compare it to another time when I think the Spirit is really working. Think about preaching. From 2007 to 2009, I was up in Louisville. And so during those 2 years, I would come back periodically. And sometimes when I would come back, I would come back and not even preach. Now, I remember one time, Chad, who was filling in for me while I was gone, was preaching through the book of Joshua. And no. Yes, let me get this right. Joshua 2, right? That's the story of Rahab, right? This is bad, but I'm going to look real quick just to confirm this. And yes, it is. And the Spirit spontaneously brought to my mind that it was. I confirmed it by looking at that page. So I came back, and Chad said, this week we got chapter 2 of Joshua, you know, so do you want to plan on preaching when you come back? And I was nervous. Nervous for a number of reasons, a lot of my insecurities. I hadn't preached in a while. Somebody else had been here. There had been people join the church who didn't even know me. You know, I mean, I was afraid, am I going to come back and preach? And somebody who had joined the church when I wasn't here going, okay, so if I stick around, this guy's coming back, you know? Didn't sign up for that, you know? It's kind of a bait and switch thing, you know? So I was nervous. I hadn't preached in a while. I had all these insecurities, and I prayed, perhaps sometimes selfishly, but I really also just wanted the Lord to minister, just to affirm to me again that this is what he wanted me to do, to come back here and pastor and labor here. And so so I studied Joshua 2, prepared a sermon like I had any other. If you were here that Sunday, and I don't know how many of you were because we seem to have a lot of a turnover over time, but if you were here that Sunday, I sensed the power of the Spirit working through that Sunday of preaching, perhaps in a greater degree than maybe I ever had before that. If you were here, I just think you would agree. Just the Spirit of God was here in power. I remember it vividly in part because I remember going back to Louisville and just thanking God that I felt like he had answered my prayers and affirmed this. And it was a good Sunday. So I think everybody here would say the power of the Spirit working was evident that Sunday. Does that mean everything I said was infallible? No. No. In fact, one of the reasons I manuscript sermons and try to stay somewhat close to them is just to guard myself from saying something stupid. But no matter how powerful the Spirit is working through somebody preaching, it doesn't mean everything they say is perfectly right and good and true. Was everything I said authoritative that Sunday? No. You know what you should have taken as authoritative that Sunday? Anything I said that perfectly lined up with the Bible. And on that occasion, it's authoritative not because I said it, but because it's the Bible, right? So they're preaching, I think we have no trouble saying, man, but the Spirit really was working powerfully. Did he say something in the midst of preaching for 45 minutes that was wrong? Yeah, perhaps. Are we okay with that? I think we are, aren't we? Spirit working powerfully, I still can mess it up. Spirit working powerfully, but it's not authoritative. Now, I think people, I hope, benefited from that sermon. I hope people benefit from the preaching every week as we see the power of the Spirit working. But modern spiritual gifts are neither infallible nor authoritative. Now, I was going to use this time to show you even an example in the Bible where Luke writes in the book of Acts, through the Spirit, these men did something. And what they did was wrong. What they said was wrong. Through the Spirit, they kept telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But I'm now just going to use that as a teaser for next week. Okay? So next week, I'm going to show you even an example in the Bible where Luke clearly shows us the Spirit was working. Through the Spirit. I'll read you the text and then we'll look at it next week. Here it is. Just hear this. Acts 21, verse 4. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now, what I'm going to argue next week is I have no doubt in my mind that Paul was supposed to go to Jerusalem. I have no doubt in my mind that the Spirit wanted Paul to go to Jerusalem. The reason I have no doubt in my mind is because Paul says the Spirit told him to go to Jerusalem. But what in the world does Luke mean? Through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. We'll look at that next week, but I think even there in the Bible, we can say, here's an example where modern spiritual gifts, and I want to argue even gifts we see in the New Testament, are not infallible, and they're not authoritative. So again, you don't have to obey anything anybody says, treat it as authoritative, no matter how miraculous it sounds. Just think of modern spiritual gifts much like we do other things, just sanctified wisdom. I mean, if you were looking for a new job or something like this, or wondering if you should take a job, and I come along and I say, you know, I've thought about it, and it seems like it would be wise to do this, and you go, oh my goodness, that lines up with what my wife told me and what I've been thinking myself. Well, then it seems like maybe that's wise, right? But you're not obeying that because all of a sudden I have some authority, are you? You're obeying that because it just lines up with your own wisdom. Well, think of spiritual gifts as the same way. I'm not in ministry, I'm not pastoring today because my choir teacher said, I think you understood God correctly and he's pleased with your answer. I will say that was confirming, but I'm in pastoral ministry today because I thought that's what God wanted me to do. Is that subjective? Yeah, it's subjective. A lot of our life is subjective, which is why the Lord's kind, I think, sometimes to, by his Spirit, use us to help confirm and minister to each other. All right, now here's my final point then. This is really long. Let me just read it, and then I'll see what I want to write on the board. Okay, here's my really long point. If you're keeping notes at home, you might just want to look this one up online later. I don't think the Lord will hold us accountable to use the right terms. It's part one of a really long point. I don't think the Lord will hold us accountable to use the right terms. That is to say, is what the Spirit did through me to Jonathan Douglas, was that a gift of prophecy or a gift, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? Or was it something that's merely analogous to those gifts that we have today? I don't know, and I don't really care, right? I don't think the Lord's going to hold you accountable to say, were you calling that prophecy? Or are you calling that something merely analogous to prophecy? I don't think he's going to hold us accountable to use the right terms. But I do think he'll hold us accountable to pursue love and to desire earnestly to minister to one another by the equipping and working of the Holy Spirit. But I do think he will hold us accountable to pursue love and to desire earnestly to minister to one another by the equipping and working of the Holy Spirit. So maybe I'll just write here, we must desire earnestly to minister, that's an EQ, by the equipping and working of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I've then come to the conclusion of. If we're sitting in this room and we disagree on whether you should call these things the exact gifts, this, what we're seeing today, are words of prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and the like, or they're merely analogous to it, just the Spirit working in extraordinary ways, I don't think the Lord's going to hold us accountable to make sure we're using the right terms. But I do think the Lord's going to hold us accountable to obey the basic idea of 1 Corinthians 14:1. Whatever you call them. If the gifts are around today, here's what I'm saying. The Lord holds you accountable to pursue love for your brothers and sisters, and to let that love manifest itself in you earnestly desiring before the Lord, would you gift me by your Holy Spirit and equip me by your Holy Spirit to minister to my brothers and sisters whom I love? The Lord's going to hold you accountable to do that. Let's say you're a cessationist. The Lord's going to hold you accountable to earnest, to pursue love, to pursue loving your brothers and sisters, and he's going to hold you accountable to being before him in prayer and saying, God, I love my brothers and sisters. Would you equip me and gift me by your Holy Spirit so that I can minister to my brothers and sisters? Now, did I say the exact same thing twice in a row? I think so. I mean it. I think the Lord's just going to hold us accountable to do this. This is what we need to do as a church. Again, it doesn't matter if we disagree on terms. What we must agree on is, and this will only be good for us, it will only be good for Cornerstone Community Church. If cessationism is true and the gifts of the Spirit aren't around today and they're only analogous to the gifts that we have in the New Testament, it is still true. It will only be good and right and God-honoring if you and I wake up each day saying, God, give me love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And because I love them, would you equip me and gift me and empower me by your Holy Spirit to serve them and minister to them so that they might be edified and encouraged and consoled? That's what I think we all need to do. That's 1 Corinthians 14:1. If you all will do that, and if I will do that, then I think I as a pastor can have a clear conscience before God in regards to 1 Corinthians 14:1. If cessationism is wrong, is right, I think I can stand before God and say, God, even though I was wrong and the gifts are not around, I think I was right. And I think the Lord will say, you are right, Lee, to encourage a congregation to love each other and to pray that the Spirit would equip them and work in them to minister one another. If this continuationism is right and the gifts are around, then of course I'm right to say that, because 1 Corinthians 14:1 commands you to do it, doesn't it? So I think we can walk forward together with these points of agreement. So we're about out of time. So next week, what we're going to do is look specifically then at the gift of prophecy. I'm going to show you that example I teased about in Acts 20 and 21, where how in the world did these guys, why does Luke say they did this through the Spirit and yet they were wrong? We're going to talk about the gift of prophecy more. But let me just see if you have any questions, thoughts, or comments you want to make this morning before we shut down. Yes?
So, if it's just semantics, like terminology, what we call it is the difference. Why do we need to seek the right terminology? Like, or is there more of a different, are we just focusing on the similarity this week, but there is an important difference in application, whether you're a cessationist or a continuationist?
Yeah, I think that's a good question. So Philip's saying, if it is simply we're disagreeing about terms, and perhaps it's semantics, and we can at least agree on these points, then is it a really big deal? Why would it be important that we take time to study this issue or look at the terms specifically? My response to that, on one level, is to say, I think much of what you're asking is hitting a good point, that if we all agree on this point, I think there is a hair's breadth of difference in between the two, and so we can all walk together. And that was my goal this morning, to bring us to that conclusion. My answer, though, to the second question is, why is it, or is there any, let me ask it that way, is there any importance then in using the terms, if indeed this is what the Bible calls them? And my answer to that is, I think it's good, if we're thinking in these ways, to go with these terms for a couple of reasons. One, because going back to what I argued for the last 2 weeks, I do think the Bible teaches that the gifts of the Spirit are around and will be around until the Lord returns. And I just want to always be right in line with the Bible. And so if I think that's what the Bible says, and I think that's what the Bible calls these manifestations and gifts of the Spirit, I just want to use the language of the Bible in this occasion. So that would be one of my argument. Now, it's not necessary that we use language. Sometimes we use language different from what the Bible uses because it communicates more clearly. So if, because we have... For example, because we have a belief in the Roman Catholic Church and in some branches of Church of Christ that that the act of baptism is itself saving, you know, then I'm very slow to say baptism, which now saves you, right? But Peter wasn't, you know, he uses the term. Now I have to take what Peter says and explain it to say he doesn't mean what the Roman Catholics are saying or what the branches of Church of Christ are saying. But so there are some examples where I think we use different terms. So my first argument would be, if I think these things are around and we use these terms. The other thing is, because if we use these terms appropriately, then I think we can go to the Bible and say the Bible is talking about the very things that we're doing. It gives us instruction. So if I think the Lord has is giving gifts or manifestations of prophecy nowadays, does the Bible have anything to say about how we need to do this? Well, the answer is yes. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, it tells you, listen, the Spirit is subject to the prophet, and therefore, don't just everybody come out. So if we're in a service, and we're all sitting around, and we wouldn't do this, but if we were in something like this, if we're in a Sunday morning service, and all of a sudden everybody goes, I think the Spirit's given me something to say, and everybody just starts saying it all together, I think I can say, whoa, calm down. Even in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, the Spirit is subject to the prophet, meaning it's not like you can't control this. It's not like, well, the Lord gave me a word of wisdom, I can't help but say it. Yes, you can help, Paul says. Yes, you can. The Spirit's subject to the prophet. And so let one person speak, and then another person speak, and then another person speak. So all of a sudden now, if we use the right terms, then we can take those terms and say, the Bible addresses the very things we're doing and tells us how we need to do them, how we don't need to do them. So I think it can be a help in that sense. But even if you were then, let me come back to this agreement though, but even if you merely thought what we're doing now is analogous to prophecy, then I would very least say, well, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 14 to see how the Lord instructs us how to use these analogous gifts. Because surely if that's what he was telling them to do with prophecy, that's what he would tell us to do with gifts that are analogous to prophecy. That's a good question. Yes, Trey.
You might get to this more next week, but on your third point about the spiritual gifts today are not infallible or authoritative, are you saying then that like every word that Paul spoke saying this prophecy was infallible or just the ones that are in Scripture?
No, that's a good point. No, that's a good point. Yeah, so Trey's saying modern spiritual gifts are neither infallible nor authoritative. Well, let's go back to Paul. Does this mean that everything Paul said was infallible or everything any apostle said was infallible? It's a great question because sometimes we think that way, and the answer is actually it wasn't. Because think about Peter in Galatians. Paul says, I confronted Peter because he was doing something wrong. He and Barnabas, you know, were doing something wrong. I don't think it's the thing where the Spirit inspired the apostles where everything they ever said, was infallible. So that if you're talking to Paul about the weather, you needed to sit down and write it out because this is Scripture, you know. Or on another occasion, what Peter was doing, his actions, Paul confronted him on, at very least his actions were false, were fallible. But we can say that when the Spirit inspired the apostles to write Scripture, in that instant, at least, they were infallible and were authoritative. But Paul treats his writings that way. In fact, when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, he will say, if anybody doesn't subject themselves to what I say, don't listen to them. If somebody's in the church saying, hey, I think the Spirit's given me some word I want to share with everybody, and Paul says, look, if they're not subjecting themselves to what I'm writing to you, just ignore that altogether. So Paul clearly held up his writings to the Corinthians as infallible and authoritative. But I don't think at every moment in the apostles' lives were they kept from being wrong or sinning, but they were kept from being wrong or sinning when they wrote the Bible. That's a good question. Anything else? All right. Well, if not, let me pray. And next week we'll look specifically at the gift of prophecy, and then I'll try to answer that teaser question we threw out. How can they say something Luke say through the Spirit and yet be wrong? Let me pray for us.